Welcome to the podcast of Trinity Church London. You're listening to a message given on a Sunday morning. If you'd like to know more about us and the life of the church, please visit trinitychurchlondon.com.
I've been drawn to Psalm 110, and some of you, having seen some of those verses, think, why are we reading this at the beginning of the year? I was particularly drawn to this psalm because of verse 3 that says this: your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power. And I've been living with this verse for quite some time, because it feels to me, and I'm not unique here, because it feels like to a lot of Christians in the UK, that we are on the edge of a fresh day of God's power. We are always in the day of God's power when we are living in the Pentecost era, amen? Because the Spirit has been given to us. We live with God's power. But God doesn't work uniformly throughout history. Ever since I've grown up in the UK, the church has been in decline. That is what I have known as a Christian growing up in the UK. Church numbers are declining. If you say you're a Christian, even 5-10 years ago, you would be viewed as a bigot, you would be viewed as a traditionalist, you would be viewed as someone who is basically going extinct, because that's going to be, you know, science is taking over, thanks for your Christianity, but there's a new thing coming. And yet, in the last like 2 years or so, almost under our feet, the cultural tide has changed, right? It doesn't feel so weird to say you're a Christian anymore, does it? Social media is filled with people who are curious about Christianity. Influential people are talking about the interest of Christianity. Even those who aren't Christians are saying, maybe Christianity has something to offer. And there are cultural ways in which we can explain this. And maybe we should do that. But over and above all of that, when we have a sovereign God who blows like the wind, we can say, looking around at our city and our nation, that there is a fresh day of God's power that seems to be imminent. I'm not one given to hyperbole. You might say, Dan, you're a preacher. That's what your job is. I'm actually, I think carefully about these things. And when you, it's not, people are talking about this, trying to discern the times, and it feels like there is a fresh moment that we are walking into beyond just, hey, it's 2026. Wouldn't it be great to be more excited about Jesus this year? Yeah, sure. But no, God is doing something different in this moment. It was called, in the paper that we've talked about previously in the study, a quiet revival. And I don't think it's quiet anymore, because lots of Christians are talking about it. I also am not sure that it's also a revival just yet. I'm not sure we can claim revival is happening right now. But there are the spring shoots of spiritual renewal in our nation. And so when we get to a point like this, and the tide seems to be turning, we need to ask, how do we respond? What do we do when God is seemingly at work in a new way? How do we respond? Which brings us to this verse, because this verse says, your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power. There is this enlistment that God's people go through. When they see God at work, God's people don't say, great, God's at work, I'm going to carry on with my life and let him do his thing. In the moment that we see God working, the response of the people of God is to say, here I am, how would you like to use me? I'm available to you. When I was 25 or so, I did a year with UCCF. And one of the things they taught us as leaders, if you want to be a leader, you need to be fat, okay? And by that, I mean, you need to be faithful. You're thinking, phew, I was hoping for abs in 2026. Yeah, you can have those abs and be fat. Don't worry. You need to be faithful. That is, what you get given to do, you need to do it, see it through, follow it through. And A, you need to be available. The T is teachable. You need to be willing to respond to people's input and say yes and listen and not be defensive about it. You need to be faithful, available, and teachable. And this available piece is like a bit of an underestimated aspect of being used by God. Because you do actually, and it's not just in my mind, I am available to God. Available to God, offering yourself freely to God, is a practical thing. It is I am practically available for God to use me. I am practically and with my diary available to be somewhere, to be in a meeting, to be at a place, to make my life available to God so that he can use me. One of the dangers, I think, for us as a church in London is that God has given us some amazing people. And I look around our church, I sometimes think like, how did God give us so many gifted, talented, qualified, passionate people? Like, I feel like sometimes we don't deserve you guys. Like, how? But here's the danger. Being called, qualified, gifted, talented, intelligent, passionate, none of this is enough if we're not actually available to be used by God. Does that make sense? Like, you can have all the passion in the world, theoretically, in your mind, that you want to be used by God. But if you are not willing to make yourself practically available to be at a meeting, to be somewhere, to be with other Christians, to make yourself available in evangelism, then all of the passion, all of the calling, it will come to nothing. And some Christians live with a disjunct their whole life, with this deep sense of calling and passion and desire, and they have gifting and everything. And yet, because they don't make margin, they don't make space, they don't make themselves available to God, they never activate what God had actually given them. That makes sense? Here are some battles that we face. Our first battle, we know this, is our phone, right? I mean, sometimes I wish I could throw my phone. Have you ever seen the end of Hook? It's an 80s film. But he throws that. I sometimes wish I could just throw my phone out the window, you know, because I remember pre-phone, I'm that old. I think I used to memorize more Bible and read more Bible than I do now. Phones can get in the way of being available to God. I realized this the end of last year, and I downloaded this thing called Custodio. I'm not getting commission on this app. You do actually have to pay for it. But this thing, Custodio, you download it onto your app, and then you can cancel what websites you're allowed to look at. Because I realize every night I put Micah to bed, and I sit with him by his bed, and he wants me there while he falls asleep. And then I think he's fallen asleep like half an hour later, and I just squeak my chair, and he's like, "Dad, what are you doing? Stay there." I was like, okay. So I've really got to be careful. So I'm there quite a lot, just sat next to Micah while he falls asleep. And I realized I was basically, the margin that I may have had in my life, I was wasting scrolling through YouTube. And YouTube, there are some really funny stuff on YouTube. I mean, it's like, it's annoyingly hilarious. You're like, it never gets boring. It's like, oh, that's really funny. That's really funny. I've now put Custodio on my app, and I blocked YouTube to stop, because the margin has been eaten up. We think we're so busy. Maybe we're not busy. We're just filling every square minute of our life with more YouTube and funny memes and sending them around. So instead, I'm actually reading Andy Mack's new book, Nineveh, every night, which I can highly commend. I'm also not getting any commission from that, but Andy, if you'd like to, I highly recommend it. Instead, and it's just a small way of making myself available to God. Work sometimes can get in the way, and work is good. Phones are good, fine. Work is good, fine. We have to go to work. But sometimes if we're not careful with the boundaries around our work, we can allow work to spread out and cover the rest of our lives so that we don't think we can make ourselves available to God. The exhaustion can be, I don't want to make myself available to God. Here's the good news with this verse. This is not a call to get hyped for Jesus. Who struggled to get out of bed this morning? Anybody? Yeah, all right, thank you for not leaving me alone. I mean, it was brutal. I shared earlier, It was the anxiety of having a sermon to preach that finally stopped me snoozing that, but hitting that snooze button. Because I was like, oh my gosh. At the beginning of the year, I find it tough. Like just snapping your body back into gear, right? Like, okay, I'm not nocturnal anymore. I can't be nocturnal. I've got to be ternal, whatever the opposite of nocturnal is. And so the danger is you get this hype message beginning of January and you're like, yes, intellectually, that's fine. But physically and emotionally, I'm like, no. But this is not the call. The call on us in this verse is to offer ourselves freely. That is to make ourselves available to God, to bring all of who we are, to come as we are. So even now, like we can't, okay, I don't feel great about all sorts of bits and pieces, but I'm coming to church to offer myself freely to the Lord that he may use me, he may enlist me in his work and in his power in this day. It's an offering that we give to God. The danger is some of us, we only offer ourselves to God when we're feeling spiritually on top of things. When we're not feeling spiritually on top of things, we're like, just watch Netflix until we feel better. And then we're like, God, I'm here again. Do you need anything from me? But the offering is just me. All of me. The good, the bad, the ugly, everything. This is what this psalm is calling on us for. It's just who we are. It's confession time, I guess, this morning. I've been reflecting just over Christmas time, and I feel like the Holy Spirit just put his finger on something in my life. Because I remember when I was in my early 20s, and I was so zealous for God. Like, I was legalistically zealous for God as well. So you probably wouldn't have wanted to have met me in my early 20s. Because I wanted my life to count, right? I was like, I want my life to count. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to wake up early. I'm going to fast. I'm going to do everything I can to get as much anointing from God because I want my life to be important. I want it to matter, right? And we all want that desire. Now, I was reflecting, and I think kids happened. That was one thing that happened in my life about 12 years ago. And, you know, any ability to live your own life and do your own thing, like be focused on one singular thing is like just smashed when you have kids because you've got little ones to look after, right? But they're 12 and 9 now, and so they're beginning to be a bit more independent. And I think just a little bit of space has been brought back. Like, have I lost something of that hunger to see God work in my life? And have I put like some of that under selfishness? Oh, well, that's a selfish prayer, like your anointing, your ministry, your, you know, the, well, maybe, and there's probably a little bit of personal ambition in there as well. But I think somewhere along the lines, this kind of thinking had set in that God will do what he wants to do, so I'll just muddle along and do what I want to do. But the promise is that when we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. God responds to faith. We're told in the Old Testament that his eyes are roving over the face of the earth, looking for the righteous, those who will seek him, those who will say, I will offer myself up. I am available to be used by you. That there is a place of saying, no, I am stubbornly going to stay in this place of prayer because I want your blessing on my life. I want your favor over my life. I want power that I don't have in and of myself. That there is a place of offering ourselves to a place saying, I want you to respond to my prayer, to my fasting, amen. That's all fasting is, that. It's just saying, God, this prayer right now, it really matters to me. I'm going to stop eating because this matters. I want you to pay attention to this prayer. And so I want to ask us, is there like a stirring in us that just says like, I want more of God's power in this day? Anybody? Like just, I want something more. And so we can't just slip into this thinking of like, God will just do what he will do and I'll just bumble along in my own life. No, God wants his people to come to him, to gather to him in prayer, to seek his face. He loves to come where he is asked to come. And so we offer ourselves. Let me just say three things about what I think this offering would look like for us. And these are just three specifics for us. The first is to offer ourselves in prayer. And I'm particularly meaning like corporate prayer. Do I love going to the gym? I don't know, but I go to the gym. I really don't like going to the classes, but you know, I know that the classes are good for me because I don't have to feel like going to the gym. All I have to do is get there. And then the instructor tells us what to do. It's like, okay, you just take me through the next 45 minutes and I'll just do what you tell me what to do. If I was there by myself, I would just fiddle around on the cycle thing for 2 minutes and then go home. Because I was like, prayer meetings are a bit like that. Sometimes we just need to get ourselves to the prayer meeting. I'm not feeling like I'm praying. It doesn't really matter. Get yourself to the prayer meeting and just be with God's people in prayer. Because this is where power is exercised. Again, we can't offer ourselves theoretically. It has to be have a practical application of getting somewhere to be to do something with God's people. And so for us, there is an offering of ourselves in prayer. One of the things we're going to be doing from the 21st to the 23rd of January, and we're going to talk about this more, is we are going to be calling the church into 3 days of prayer and fasting. There is an initiative called Turn the Battle. You Google it later, Turn the Battle. It's a nationwide initiative. So this is not just our church, it's not Regions Beyond. There are denominations and streams and networks right across the UK who are getting involved in these 3 days of prayer and fasting. Honestly, when this first came across my like email and I saw it, I was like, do I want to fast for 3 days in January? Not really. But I just sat with it. I was like, if God is on the move right now, and if we see him like the cloud on the horizon, like his power beginning to be exercised, what should our response be? And we've never called the church into 3 days of prayer and fasting in our 7 years, if we don't do it now, this is my thinking, when will we ever do it? If we're not going to step up into something more, what else are we waiting for? This is a day, I believe, that God's power is uniquely available to us. And so I'm just asking you just to mark these days. And for some of you, you might not be able to fast for 3 days. I'm putting myself out that I'm going to fast the 3 days. If you want to join me, then please do. We're going to talk about it more. We're going to have prayer meetings. This is happening right across the nation. Because we see the battle turning. We see the tide turning. And so would you make yourself available in a new way to fast and pray? So I don't really want to fast. Neither do I, so we're in the same boat. But why don't we make ourselves available to God, amen? Yuna's looking at me, Yuna's Korean. She's like, I'll teach you how to fast. Koreans can fast. Offer your Sundays. Sunday is the day of power. I don't know if you know that. It's the day of resurrection. It's why we gather. It's the day where God uniquely exercises his power, resurrection power. And God calls his people to gather on the resurrection day and into the one another because there is unique power when we gather together. And so the call for us is to make our Sundays a day where we gather with God's people as the immovable rock in our diary. Because if we don't, we will find ourselves without power in our life and we'll find ourselves weak in our life. You might say this morning, I would have been warmer if I hadn't come to church, for sure, but you would have been without spiritual power if you hadn't come to church. And the danger with our life right now is that there is so much going on, right? There is always a friend who's having a reunion, a uni thing that's going on. There's like a wedding, a bar mitzvah, a birthday, or whatever it might be. There's always something happening at the weekend, which means that you could be elsewhere, right? And I'm not saying that you should cancel every single plan. A card on the table, a year ago, my family booked in my dad's 70th birthday for next Sunday. So I'm preaching something. I'm not going to be here next Sunday, all right? So just like transparency, accountability, et cetera, et cetera. I'm not saying you can never come, never not be at church. But is Sunday the immovable bit? Or is in your life Sunday church the bit that says, if nothing else is going on, yeah, sure, I'll be there. But if the soonest thing that, oh, they invite friends going there, social there, going to the coast, blah, 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 I can't be there, you will find yourself without power. And I think the mission of God will slow down for us as a church, because here's the thing, your voice, your ministry, your person, your gifting is needed at church. Did you know that? You might think I'm not on a rota this week. No, you are needed. The person next to you needs you. They need the offer of prayer. They need ministry. They need a word from one another. Amen? Thirdly, finance. Just offer your finance. I can't say more because time is ticking on. I can see you're cold. So I haven't really even dived into Psalm 110. This offering that we give to the Lord comes in the context of something. We're not offering ourselves to a way of life. We're not offering ourselves to a spirituality. We are offering ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are presenting ourselves to Him, saying, Lord, I am available. I want you to use me. I want you to anoint my life. I want what I do with my life to be of importance in the kingdom of God. And Psalm 110 sets this context and tells us about Jesus. It's funny this, because I think if most of us went around and said, like, what's your favorite psalm? We'd say something like Psalm 23. Any favorite psalms? Psalm 103, maybe. 61, someone said. Number 2. All right. Would anyone have said Psalm 110? I wouldn't have said a Psalm 110. But here's the weird thing. In the New Testament, Psalm 110 is the most quoted by quite a long way and the most used psalm in the whole of the New Testament. And in the early church, it was the most preached from text when it came to talking about Jesus. When Jesus went to prove his own divinity in Matthew 22, he goes to Psalm 110 to show that he is the fulfillment of this psalm. Martin Luther, the German theologian, he says, this beautiful psalm is the very core and quintessence of the whole scripture. No other psalm prophesies as abundantly and completely about Jesus. So in this, we don't have like just an Old Testament thing we need to do. What we have here is an understanding of who Christ is and who we are offering ourselves to. So with the rest of my time, before we break bread together, I want to just tell us three things about Jesus and who we're offering ourselves to. Amen? Is anyone below like 0 degrees right now? Are you okay? Okay. The first thing we know about Jesus from Psalm 110 is that Jesus, he has all the power and the authority. I don't want to get too much into a Bible study, but just come with me for like 3 minutes. In Psalm 110 verse 1, you will read, the Lord says to my Lord. And if you read the Bible a bit before, you will see that the Lord there, the first Lord, is all capitals. Is it there? Yeah, all capitals. And then the second one is like normal capital and then lowercase. And that's deliberate. Because it's not just Lord, Lord. In the Hebrew, underneath the English, if you were to lift it up, what you would find is Yahweh says to Adonai. And if you've been in church for a while, you will know Yahweh is the personal name of God. And when Jewish readers would read Psalm 110 originally, they wouldn't read Yahweh out of respect for the personal name of God. They would either in its place say Hashem, the name, or Adonai. And so they would, and so which is why in English we still to this day, because we're not quite sure, we pronounce it as Yahweh, sometimes Jehovah, because we can't quite be 100% certain as to how it would have been pronounced. But even the English translator today will put like a placeholder name, some out of respect, some out of uncertainty, to say this is the personal name of God. And so we have Yahweh, God himself, saying to my Lord. And then the question is, who is my Lord? And it can't be David, because David is the one, we're told, who is writing this psalm. It's a psalm of David. And as Jesus points out, that David wouldn't talk about his son or one of his grandsons, great-grandsons to come as my Lord. In Jewish culture, a father wouldn't call their son or grandson Lord. The other way around. And so here is David writing about Yahweh God saying to another who is Lord, what does he say? Sit at my right hand. And Jesus, we don't have time, in Matthew 22, says this is talking about me. That Yahweh, God the Father, says to the Son of God, Jesus Christ, come and sit at my right hand. After you have vanquished the enemies of God, come and sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Jesus shares the authority and the throne with God the Father. To come and sit at the right hand of the King was essentially to have access to all the rights, all the privileges, all the power, all the authority of the King. And so for God the Father to say to my Lord Jesus Christ, come and sit at my right hand, is for Jesus to say, all authority has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations. There is no place that Jesus doesn't have access to in the universe. The Father doesn't hold out an inner sanctum of further power for Jesus. When Christ was crucified and then resurrected and raised to the right hand of the Father, all access was given to Jesus, to all the authority and all the power. He sits on the throne of God over all things. Which means this, when we offer ourselves to this Jesus, we offer ourselves to no small God, but one who has access to all authority. We're taught, aren't we, to pray in the name of Jesus. And sometimes it can feel like we just slap it on the end of a prayer like a pirouette at the end of an acrobatic thing. Like, well, how do we close a prayer in the name of Jesus? Amen. Okay, it's done now. But to pray in the name of Jesus is to invoke an almighty power over us, access into storehouses of infinite spiritual power over our lives. To invoke a great name is to invoke power. Sometimes my son Michael will come to me and say, could I have a chocolate? And I will say, no. And he will say, well, Mum told me that I could. What's he doing? He's invoking a name with great power in our household. And I'm like, well, if Mum said, then sure, of course. And then what I have to do, because I've grown smart, is I have to check with Mum, what did you actually say? And if she said, because when you invoke a name with power, you have access. And when we invoke the name of Jesus, it's not just like, oh, we're these small things going on a small God. No, at the center of the universe, there is almighty power opened up for us. God the Father listens to us. There is nothing that God will withhold from us in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we offer ourselves up to him, not like weakly, like boldly. What would he give me? With almighty power available to him. The second thing is this. Jesus is a priest king. Just in the Old Testament, God separated the role of priest and king. Because we know that too much power in one person is like, it's too much, right? Power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. So that's kind of true. And so God, he separates the role of priest and king. So that even when Samuel became king, the first king over Israel, when he stepped out the boundaries of his kingship and took on the role of a priest for a moment, he lost everything. He lost his dynasty because he was only meant to be in the lane of king. And yet what we find in this psalm is that Jesus is both king and priest. Look at this. In verse 1, the Lord says to my Lord, this is all kingly language, sit at my right hand on a throne until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Look at this. Yahweh takes Jesus' scepter and he sends Jesus' scepter forth across the nations. This is the kingship of Jesus will rule over all, rule in the midst of your enemies. So Jesus is this almighty king who rules over the nations. And at the same time, we have verse 4, the Lord, see all capitals there, Yahweh this is, has sworn and will not change his mind. So Yahweh has designated the Son of God to be somebody, and he says this to the Son of God, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek is this weird, mysterious figure who pops up in Genesis 14. He has this like brief encounter with Abraham, and then we don't really see him again. But what we know about him is way, way, way back when is that he was one unique man who was the king of Salem, the original Jerusalem, but he also had priestly duties. And so he was this prefigurement of the one to come, Jesus, who was both king and priest. So when we see Christ, we see him with the authority of a lion and yet coming to save us like a lamb. We see him representing God top down to the people, ruling the nations. And yet we also see him as gathering the nations up and representing us to God the Father as our priest. We see him casting out demons with complete authority and ease. He just speaks. And yet he sits down with sinners like a priest and has dinner with them. We see him riding into Jerusalem like a king, with people laying their palm branches down before him as a king, crying, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. And yet the king rides in, not on a horse like those who had tried to take the Roman Empire by force, but on a donkey, lowly. When we see Christ going to the cross, we see a king conquering over his enemies, Satan and his demons, sin and death. And yet how does he do it? He does it as a priest, offering himself up to God, which is the difference here, because you will have seen at the end, it talks about verse 6, he will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. This like vivid, violent language. But Christ doesn't come just with violence, I should say, sorry, not with violence. He comes as a priest. The way that Christ exercises his kingship is through the gentleness of a priest who will bring salvation to his people on a cross. So when we see the cross of Christ, we see Christ ruling from his suffering, and we see him being a priest on our behalf between us and God, which is so important. Because when we offer ourselves up, we are not offering ourselves up to physical strength. We are offering ourselves up to an entirely different kingship in the priest of Jesus Christ. We are offering ourselves up to one who draws down power through his offering and not our offering. We're not trying to take a culture by force. We are simply offering ourselves up in prayer and our lives to say, Lord, use us to see your kingdom come and your will be done here on earth. Amen. It's a very different type of kingdom. Jesus is our priest king. And thirdly, we find this, the extent of Jesus' rule over all things. Verse 6 says this, he will execute judgment where? Among the nations. This can't refer just to David. He was only ever king over one nation. And yet he prophesies about the Lord who will reign over all the nations. He says, filling them with corpses, he will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. It's this picture of complete victory. And here's the thing. We walk in faith and victory, but it's not our victory that we walk in. We walk in the victory of Jesus Christ. And I love how this psalm ends, because we have this kind of worldwide victory of this King Jesus who vanquishes his enemies on the cross and is now unfolding his kingdom across the face of the earth. And at the very end, after this like cosmic scope of victory, we have this like such a personal view of Jesus, who we're told he will drink from the brook by the way, and therefore he will lift up his head. I just imagine Jesus after this great victory, conquering Satan, sin, and death on our behalf, and then walking beside the Sea of Galilee, stopping to take a drink in his humanity, and just lifting his eyes up after the pain and the suffering of the cross, and just taking a breath as a happily ever after begins to unfold from that day of the resurrection until the day he comes back again. Just imagine Jesus just lifting his head in victory, saying, "It's done. May my scepter now go out across the face of the earth. May my people pray," because this is a prayer, right? Rule in the midst of your enemies. That's, Lord, now would you rule across London? There are so many people who are enemies of God right now. Lord, would you rule and turn them into friends? Lord God, would you come and bring heart change, Lord, where it's needed? We pray, Lord, where there is sin, would you bring your rule of forgiveness? Lord God, where there is condemnation, we pray, would you bring your rule of justification and salvation? Amen. Where people have been baptized into addiction and pornography and sin, Lord God, would you rule and baptize them into the clean waters of Christ's baptism that they may experience newness of life? Would you rule over every square inch of this city, believing God that he will roll out a happily ever after for more and more people? Amen. Would God's people rise up and offer themselves to this Jesus?